Well, good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to see you on this wonderful day. Might not look nice outside, but it's always a wonderful day when we can gather together to worship the Lord, right? Right?
Right. Yes. Right.
Yeah, I caught you asleep there. That's right. So, if you have your Bibles, please turn in to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 36 through 50. In my first year of seminary, one of my friends who lived in the same apartment complex as I did and was a part of my Greek class, we learned very quickly that we needed to pray to learn Greek. Felt that was even more the case trying to learn Hebrew. So they're going Hebrew. You're going right to left, and no, it's just crazy. But certainly, it was something that we needed to do, is to pray to the Lord, and we wanted to do something together, not just between ourselves, but with others. There in Graham Hall, which was the apartment complex that we lived at Gordon-Conwell. And we also wanted to include our wives. We wanted them to feel somewhat a part of the ministry or the part of our education. You know, they were the ones that were working to put us through seminary. And so we wanted to do something that would make them, you know, feel a little bit more included, where they'd be able to meet other spouses who were in the same situation. And so we formed a group. It was about four couples of ours. One of them was a couple that was right across the hall from us, and they were new to the seminary, or they were in their first year as well. And then there was another couple that my other friend knew, and we started to meet together. And very shortly, upon gathering and starting to pray, we learned that one of the couples, or actually it was two of the couples, were pregnant and expecting, which was great. You know, I still didn't know how did they afford that in seminary, but that was okay. We were all thankful for this, and we were regularly praying for them through the process as the, you know, the baby bump started to appear and so forth. And at one point, one of the couples went to have the ultrasound and discovered that the child that was in the womb was not going to survive outside the womb. And the reason for that is the baby lacked a full cranium to protect their head. The back of their head there was no skull there. And so obviously the child would not be able to survive. Obviously, the doctors thought, well, okay, why don't you just abort the child? The child will not be able to live. But Karen and Dwight were convinced that they can trust in the Lord. And they brought the child all the way to term. And the child lasted for about 24 hours and passed away. And you can just imagine the grief. This was their first child. It was going to be their first child. And the mourning and the grief that they went through. And it was intense, as I remember it. And I will confess to you, at that point in my life, I didn't quite understand why their grief and mourning was so severe. I certainly understood that it was hard, that it was terrible, it was so disappointing. But I still struggled with it, and I confess that I was not being very sensitive to that. And it was about 5 years later that I learned what it was that they were feeling. Now, in my case, my wife and I didn't know that she was pregnant, and then all of a sudden, she was losing the baby. And again, we didn't even know she was pregnant, and then the baby was gone. So our grief was short, but I still remember it being intense. Still remember just so sad to have lost a life and to have endless questions about, well, what would that child have been like if they had survived? Would we have another girl? Would we have another boy? All those kind of questions came to mind. Now, I would imagine that if someone were to ask you guys the question that between these two couples, which one do you think grieved more? You would probably say, and I would agree with you, that it would be the other couple because of how long the process was and the fact that they were actually able to hold the child during that time. Well, that same type of question is one that Jesus poses to the group that he is having dinner with. He's asking them so much. He's not asking the guest or the host, I should say, the host, which one of these two is grieving more, but he asks him the question, which one of these two will love more, will be more grateful, will be more thankful. And this whole passage helps us to gain a better sense of what it means to follow Christ, a greater sense of the devotion that we are to have for him, and to reflect upon our own life as to whether our passion and our desire and love for him is as great as it should be. And so let me read this passage. Again, we are in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this was, who was touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let me pray. O Lord, God and Father, we come before you knowing that we are in desperate need of you. Lord, that we need your grace each and every day. And Lord, that our love for you is never as great as it should be. Lord, that we always could grow more in it. And so, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our hearts to love you more deeply, more passionately. And, Lord, that through that we would grow to a deeper understanding of you and of the height and the width and the depth of your love. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to sit down on the job. Sorry. So, well, in this passage, the setting of this passage is in the home of a Pharisee, which is very common at this time. And this man's name was Simon. This passage is not to be confused with another passage that has similar elements to it. You could think of the story of Mary, who came with the alabaster bottle of oil and anointed Jesus' feet. That was in the home of Simon the leper. Now, a Pharisee would never be caught dead in the home of a leper, whether he was healed or not. And so this is a different passage. This is Simon the Pharisee. And it was often the case that people would invite a new minister, a new rabbi, over to the house. They'd want to know what they're teaching and what they're talking about and be able to ask them a series of questions. And so Jesus comes to the home of Simon the Pharisee. Though the Pharisees are a common protagonist throughout the Gospels, Jesus has some sharp words for the Pharisees. But I always see that Jesus loves these people, even though they annoyed him at times. They made him upset, and he would severely criticize them for their thinking and their teaching. But I believe that he genuinely loved them and desired to bring them into a deeper understanding of the things that they should know, but they're missing. And so Jesus comes. Now, there was others that were invited to this meal. There certainly was probably a guest list of people that were specifically invited. And at that time, when you would have a dinner like that, you didn't have it in the dining room in your house. Typically, they didn't have enough room for that type of thing. So they would have it out in a courtyard. And they would have a table, and there would be cushions around the table where those who had specifically been invited would be able to sit and relax. And then there'd be a bunch of other people that would sort of come in and surround and watch and listen to what was being taught. Now, on this occasion, there was a woman who showed up who clearly was not on the guest list. In fact, probably would have been on the list of specifically those to not invite to a meal like this. She would not have been welcomed. Nevertheless, this woman, with such courage, walked in anyways to this occasion. And she came and stood right behind Jesus. Now remember, in those days, they didn't sit on chairs when they would eat. They would recline on a cushion, and they would have their heads to the table and their feet out the back. And so this woman comes behind Jesus and desires to anoint his feet. But she is so emotional at this point, just simply being in his presence, that she begins to weep profusely. And I don't know if you've ever had those occasions in your life where, you know, the faucets of your eyes just open up and gush with tears. You know, I've had those occasions in my life. I remember when my mother passed away or my sister passed away. And I remember my mother died far too young, in my opinion. And I just remember my eyes just opening up in like a faucet. And that was the case for this woman. She wept profusely. What was going on there? It's interesting in this passage, this woman says nothing, but her actions speak volumes. Her actions speak volumes. She clearly is a person who is touched by being in the Lord's presence. And she realizes that this is a person that she can come to and be accepted and be forgiven. And she comes weeping profusely at his feet, and it begins to fall on Jesus' feet. What does she decide to do? She responds by letting her hair down and beginning to use her hair to wipe Jesus' feet. Now, if a woman does that, I mean, if any of you did that here during the service, the guys would probably say, well, I wonder why you didn't do that before you came. But, you know, we wouldn't think anything of it. It'd be fine. You know, you can let your hair down. But for a woman to do that in that day and age, was socially unacceptable. It was considered perhaps sensual, impolite, a grounds for a husband to divorce his wife, even her letting down her hair in that way. But this woman didn't care. She didn't care at all. Now, we today would object and think, that's not very, you know, it's a clean thing to do. But for these, they're looking at her already with judgment upon her because of what she is doing. And then she proceeds to go further and kisses Jesus' feet. Perhaps there are those who, upon witnessing the woman letting down her hair and beginning to kiss Jesus' feet, might see the act in a sensual or an appropriate manner. But this woman is deeply coming to Jesus with a passion, for she knows that he is the lover of her soul, that he is the one that she can come to and be forgiven. I love that hymn, and actually, I think you were playing it at the beginning. One of you were playing it at the beginning. Jesus, lover of my soul, in that grand hymn written by Charles Wesley, he says, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all of my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity." This woman comes because she desires to come and be redeemed. She knows that she is full of unrighteousness, and yet there is one who is going to bring her and forgive her of all of her sins. Who this woman was, we don't know. Nothing is said. We don't hear her make a confession, but everything about her actions are saying something that I think would have been very similar to what David says in Psalm 51. It's after he had been confronted by Nathan regarding his sin with Bathsheba. And he responds in that hymn by immediately asking the Lord for forgiveness. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." What a grand hymn, or grand psalm that is. Very, very simple, and it teaches three important lessons. I'll admit I got this from Alistair Begg. But he teaches in that there is someone that we can go to. There is something that we can say, and there's a solution to be found. And that's exactly what this woman found. She found Jesus to be the solution to her need, to that part of her that ached for love and acceptance. And so she comes crying, kissing, and wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. All a demonstration of her humility, of her confession, of her desire to be closer to Christ. Well, you can imagine that as this was happening, there were others who were scratching their heads. And there were others that were becoming judgmental. And I don't know, Jesus must have picked up on the vibes that were coming from Simon. He asks to speak to him. And verse 39, he says, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." In the previous passage, Jesus had warned people in verse 37 of the previous passage. He talked about, "Judge not, lest you be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will not, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap." And he goes on in that section to give a parable. But he also goes further and says in verse 41, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own?" And isn't it true, people of God, when it comes to us, when we look at other people and what they've done, they're the one with the log, and we always have the splinter, right? We always think they have the log, and we have the splinter. And really, we should wonder how big of a log is in our eye that we're just not noticing, right? When it comes to these situations, we often look at a situation like this with this woman, and we draw conclusions, quick conclusions that are not a demonstration of grace or a demonstration of compassion, right, or a demonstration to understand. It may well have been the case that this woman was a greater sinner than Simon. You know, if you're going to rack up the points against each of them, she might have had far more points as far as being a sinner. But Jesus loved her just as much as he loved Simon. Now, seeing all this happen before him and the response of his host, Simon the Pharisee, Jesus requests to speak to him, and he gives him this parable in Luke chapter 7. And he comes before him, says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." And then in verse 41, he tells him the parable. "A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" So Simon answered him and said, "Well, I would suppose for whom the one he canceled the larger debt." That makes sense, right? If you're a person who owes $50,000, right, and someone forgives you of that debt, and then you're another person that owes only $5,000, and you're able to have that debt erased, the one with the larger debt, I think, is going to be more grateful for that. And that is the case here. And Simon answered wisely. He got the answer correct. But then Jesus goes further with him. And he confronts him with the fact that you see this woman and see her response to me. He tells him, "You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." Many suggest that Simon, by failing to do these things, has not been inappropriate. There would be certain occasions where this whole thing would not have been required. But nonetheless, the actions of the two demonstrate their compassion and their love for Christ and their commitment to him. The one was just doing the bare minimum, and probably because he was there, you know, he invited Jesus because he wanted to question him and to learn more about him, not necessarily because he genuinely loved him. Whereas for this woman, she's overcome with affection of her Lord. Here, this woman loved more because she had sinned more. And there are those occasions in our life where there are things that we experience, things that we come across, things that we learn that change the way that we view people and the way we view our circumstances and the circumstances of others. And often those who have sinned more and been forgiven are far more grateful for it. And you can tell it in the way that they live and the way that they act. In this passage, Jesus has taught us a pivotal lesson about our growth in grace. He provided a proverb regarding how we can measure one's true love for the Lord and for others. He shared it with Simon, but it was meant for everyone in the room, and it's also meant for each of you who are here today. Jesus tells us, he who has been forgiven much will love much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. This woman was enraptured with Jesus' love for her because she recognized how undeserving she was for such a blessing from the Lord. Her actions and the many bad choices, and maybe you're one of those people here, you've got a long list of bad choices you've made in your life. And I'm not judging people, because I'd be ashamed to tell you a lot of the bad choices and mistakes that I've made in my life and the sins that I've committed. I'd be ashamed. But I know that I have a Lord whose love is greater than all of my sin. For he is the lover of my soul. And each day, we should all be those who desire to love him more. Even if we're one of those people that has a short list of sins that we've committed, we should all desire to love the Lord more. And how can we do that? How can we learn to love the Lord more that he might be pleased with our actions? How is it that we can grow in grace that we might love him with all of our heart? Well, there's certainly good ways to do that and ways not to do that. Our Lord reminds us or tells us ways not to do that. There has been recently I want to be careful, not be too political here, but there's a senator that I enjoy listening to because he sort of has colorful things that he says that are memorable. Recently he mentioned about the fact that there are instructions on the back of a shampoo bottle. And I actually checked this just to be clear, to make sure, yeah, there are instructions. Wash thoroughly and make sure you don't get it in your hair. And when I tell you that, right, you're not to, one of the things that you're not to do in learning to grow in grace and in the love of God is to sin more purposely so you can rack up more points. And that way you would love the Lord more. That's definitely not something to do. And I know that you're all looking at me and telling me, well, that's obvious, Pastor. That's sort of silly that you're telling me that. Well, people of God, the Lord has given instructions on the shampoo bottle of our sanctification in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer?
God forbid.
God forbid. By no means. Wrong answer. Certainly not. Paul tells us, how can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus was baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So for those who are truly in Christ, we are not those who are going to seek to go on sinning. Clearly we will. Clearly we will sin. We will fail. We'll do things that we feel sorry for, and we ask for forgiveness. But that certainly should not be the way that we go about it. So that's what not to do. How is it, though, that we can grow in grace? What do we do? Well, I think one of them is not to be afraid to seek to minister to those who are in need and those who have committed sins, and many of them. I know that in my life, as I have worked with people that that are sinners and sort of do it without even thinking, that through them I learned about a lot about my own sins in my life. You know, the sort of those temptations that are there that are just like them, right? And I start to see, oh, you know, that looks really bad, but I do that same thing, but in this way, right? So I find those occasions to learn more about myself as I seek to minister to them or to be an example for Christ. As Christians, we should not be afraid to do that. Now, we do have to recognize our own maturity in the matter. Last Sunday at our church, before the sermon was preached, a gentleman was asked to come up and share about his journey of coming to know the Lord. And he came to know the Lord later in life, and he had fallen into many sins. And as he became a Christian, he had a lot of temptations, and he was working this one job where this co-worker was with him, who was a Christian, who actually led him to the Lord, so he had a lot of support at that first job. But then he went to another job, and he said there was these three co-workers that were just a bad example for him, and he felt very worried about being around, and he prayed to the Lord, "Lord, either help me get another job or have them quit or get another job." That's some prayer. I don't know if I'd recommend it, but he desired to not be in temptation. So what's interesting is that a week later, one of them quit. 2 weeks later, the other two quit and got another job. So the Lord removed the temptation for a period of time. But as he's grown older, and more wiser and more mature in his faith, he has greater confidence in being with those people and still being true to who he is. So as Christians, we should not be afraid to interact with other those people. You never know how God might use circumstances in your life and in those situations to lead those people to the Lord. You would be amazed. I worked one of these jobs for a short time at a bank. I was the only guy there. I felt like I truly was a DE hire, you know, at that point, because they wanted a guy in there to sort of mix up the group. And when I was there, there was one of these ladies who was opposite me in every way. You know, she had a mouth at times, several times, before and after the bank was open, and was very, you know, opposite me politically, not a Christian, you know, just everything was separate. And it was interesting, over the time that I was there, I just tried to be nice to everyone, always looking for always wanting to show Christ, even if I'm not talking about him, you know what I mean? Then I'm ministering to them in that way. And on one occasion, over the time that I was there, I became good friends with her. And one day, out of the blue, she comes to work and tells me, "Oh, Tim, last night I was watching the show Goliath, and my husband told me that Goliath was in the Bible. So she asked me, who is Goliath?" Hello. I live for those kind of situations, right? I live it for when people will open the door, you know. I feel like, okay, I'm going to be careful not to be forthright with people for fear I'll get in trouble. But if they ask a question, it's free game, right? And so it was an occasion where right there before the bank opened that day, I'm telling them the story of Goliath. And this man, this young boy who defeated this huge man. But then that led to them asking me other stories in the Bible, all the crazy ones in the Old Testament that sound absolutely almost, you know, unbelievable that they would happen. So they were asking me about Jonah and the whale. They were asking me about the dividing of the Red Sea. And I'm having this occasion to talk about that. But then I said to her, I'll admit to you for just the sake of argument that all those stories are crazy, if you'll let me sit down and talk to you about Jesus and the resurrection. Because if I could convince you of that, then all of those other stories make sense. Because Jesus said they make sense. And as I'm sitting there, all the ladies in the front end are like looking at me when I'm doing this, and I just went home, Lord. I'm like, Lord, that was definitely you, because that was not something that I was expecting. I never got the occasion to follow up on that, because shortly after that, I got a new job. But again, who knows where God will take that? Maybe I was just the first step in the rung, and that could be you as well. And so that occasion made me grow in my love, not only for those people and for this lady that I worked with, but also love for God, that he gave me that opportunity to speak to her about Christ. God may have those occasions for you as well and use them in your growth in grace and love for him. The last way to love him more, and I would say the primary way to do it, is through pursuing Christ. Making that your goal, that every day is something that you do to seek Christ, either through prayer, through reading of Scripture, through worship. I'm often days, I'll wake up in the morning and I'll get my guitar out and begin to sing and play on my guitar. Last time you guys sang a song that I liked so much when I was here, I went home that whole afternoon and played it, you know, and just worshiped the Lord. Those are occasions where we can do that. All of our lives are to be focused upon him, and the more and more that you learn about the Lord, and the more that you focus on him, the deeper your affection will come. You will find that his love for you is so great and so wide and so tall that you're never going to be able to reach the bottom of it. I've been searching it, this river of God's love, for 57 years. I'm 57. For the first 3 years, I was sort of thinking about other things. But I remember very early in my life being very interested in God and of the Bible. I remember having books that my mother would give me with pictures, and I'd be sitting there listening to the record player. If some of you don't remember that, I can tell you what a record player is after the service. But I remember just passionately seeking the Lord then. And the Lord has continued over these years, shown that I still have not got to the depth of God's love. Philippians 3:8 tells us, "Indeed, count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. For Paul, the goal is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That was his ultimate goal, and is that your goal as well? As you do that, you will grow in your love and affection for him. I'm sorry about sort of the pressing story at the beginning. I told you that story because it dealt with grief. And as Christians, part of our walk with the Lord is, I think, simultaneously grieving over our sin, while at the same time rejoicing in his love. And you do that every time you come to the table. Do you realize that? Every time you come to the table and you pick up those elements, you reflect upon the sacrifice that your Lord made for you and his death on the cross. You reflect upon the pain and the suffering that he went through to save a person like you. It's just amazing. And so you grieve over it. But we don't stop there, right? We don't stop there. We respond to that with rejoicing and with thanksgiving and with passion in our singing. And we can do that because we have a Lord who brings us from beginning to end, right? That what he has begun, he will finish. With our Lord, he brings all of his children to term. And he's bringing you to term. He is forming you and enabling you to be the full Christian that God wants you to be. And for you to grow in that love as you learn how much he loves you. Jesus is the lover of your soul. Is that your passion? Is that your understanding this morning? Does that move you as it moved this woman? She said nothing, but she spoke volumes. Maybe this week it would be an occasion where you have opportunities to speak volumes to the Lord of your love for him. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God and Father, we thank you for this wonderful day, for the privilege we have of being in your presence to lift up our words and song. And so, Lord, we desire to be those who love you with all of our hearts and with all of our minds and with all of our soul. And so, Lord, enable us to live for you. May your Spirit work in our heart, make our hearts more tender and more sensitive to what you have done, and Lord, sensitive to others who have given to us that we might minister to your grace. And we pray this in your name.